the book of Psalms, Psalm 132, and we may look again at verses 6 and 7. Psalm 132, verses 6 and 7. Speaking of the Ark of the Covenant. Lo, we heard of it at Ephrata. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. And this is a psalm that speaks of David searching out the Ark of the Covenant, which at this time was in the inn, or rather outside a town called Kiriath Jearim, or the city of the wood, which is what the fields of the wood are referring to, seeking out the Ark of the Covenant with a view to bringing it back to Jerusalem, or bringing it up to Jerusalem for the first time, bringing it to Zion, that is mentioned here in verse 13, for the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. And the Ark of the Covenant, it had been a long time in this place, and so in Kiriath Jearim, and so David and his companions had, as it were, to search it out. They weren't sure exactly where it was. Though we heard of it at Ephrata, we found it in the fields of the wood. And the Ark of the Covenant, which Moses had made by the commandment of God, and it had originally been settled in Shiloh, and then the sons of Eli had taken it out to battle against the Philistines, and it had been captured by the Philistines and taken by them to the house of Dagon at Ashdod, but there it had overthrown the god Dagon and broken his head off, and furthermore the people of that city were smitten with disease, with emerods, and so they took the ark away from there to Ekron, where the same thing happened, the same disease again, and so the ark had been returned to the children of Israel. And it was for a short while in the town or village of Beth Shemesh, but many of the people of that town, 50,000 if I remember, were destroyed because they looked into the ark, which they weren't permitted to do, because they had despised the holiness of God, and he smote them, and so the ark was taken from there to Kiriath Jearim, or the city of the woods, to the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill. And it was from there that David endeavoured to take it up to Jerusalem the first time, and because they put it on a cart, and the man Uzzah tried to stop it shaking when the oxen shook it, and he was killed by God for his presumption in laying his hands on the ark when he wasn't one of the people appointed to do that. And so it was they didn't take it up to Jerusalem at that stage, but they put it into the house of Obed-Edom for a while, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom while the Ark of the Covenant was there, and then eventually David took it up to Jerusalem. But at the stage that we are here in these verses, the Ark of the Covenant is found in the house of Abinadab on a hill at the place Kiriath Jearim, or the city of the wood. And we find then David making a search for it, a description in these words of the finding of the ark, or the searching and the finding of the ark. We heard of it at Ephrata. We found it in the fields of the wood. And what we want to think about, since this is a day of self-examination, and we're endeavouring to see whether we have the root of the matter in ourselves, and whether we are among the people of God, among those who are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and what we want to think about is whether we have the spirit of David here. David was searching for the Ark of the Covenant, and we know that the Ark of the Covenant represents to us the Lord Jesus Christ, the mercy seat, the propitiation. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the mercy seat He is the central part of the Ark of the Covenant. That's what it typifies. And so David's searching for the Ark of the Covenant here represents to us, or gives us an illustration of the soul of a believer searching after Christ. And in thinking about David looking for the Ark of the Covenant, we want to see whether there is a corresponding desire in our own souls, whether we have that same spirit that was in King David here. So what we want to take from these words is that the Christian seeks after Christ. As David was seeking after the Ark of the Covenant, so the Christian is seeking after Christ. Not only seeking after Christ at the beginning of the Christian life, seeking and finding Christ at the beginning of his Christian life, but his life here in this world is a continual seeking after Christ, desiring Christ, and trying to recover or have more of a sense of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, a seeking spirit. So it's this spirit that we're looking for in our own souls. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to consider David's actions here. First of all, seeking, in the first part of verse 6, though we heard of it at Ephratah, so where he's inquiring after the ark, and then secondly, finding it. We found it in the fields of the wood, in an obscure place, and then the resolve that he has to worship God. We will go into his tabernacles, we will worship at his footstool. So these three things, the seeking, we heard of it at Ephratah, the finding, we found it in the fields of the wood, and the resolve to worship, to go into his tabernacles. And first of all then, the seeking that we have, lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. And Ephratah seems to be the region around the town of Kiriath Jearim, and that was, they knew that the ark was somewhere around there. Kiriath Jearim, an obscure place, and the ark had been there for 20 years, and they knew, I'd say, broadly where it was, but they didn't know exactly if they'd never been to the place, just as we are ourselves, and we may know such a place is near somewhere else, but until we've actually been there and found it, we may need to be directed. And this gives us a picture of how men generally are placed with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. That they have many of them, perhaps I don't know what proportion of the world nowadays, maybe even half the people in the world, I don't know, but they have a general idea of where they've heard of Christ, and they have a general idea of where they could find out more about him. They know that there's, as it were, an Ephratah to which they might go if they were seeking after Christ. They know that there's such a one that the Christians worship, called Christ. They don't worship him themselves, but they know that if they wanted to find out more about Christ, then they should go to the Christian church, and they should go to the Bible. They should go to Christians, and they should ask them, perhaps they will be able to tell them more about Christ. They should go to the Bible, and they should start to read it, and from that they would be learning more about Christ. And we suppose, I don't know what sort of knowledge of Christ there may be in other parts of the world, perhaps we're overestimating the knowledge of the Christian religion that there may be in some parts, but we would think that certainly sort of people that we encounter are not very far from learning much more about Christ than they presently know. If they had a mind to it, they know where to look. The reason that they are where they are is because they are not interested in knowing any more about Christ. If they wanted to, they could open their Bibles, perhaps they have read their Bibles, and if they wanted to, they could probably find some Christian somewhere, or some commentary on the internet, or whatever it might be, to try and explain to them some of those parts of the Bible that they do not presently understand. If there was a seeking spirit there, if there was some sort of interest, some sort of spiritual interest in the things of Christ. You may have mentioned it before, but a few years ago, there were a young couple came and sat on the steps of the church in Aberdeen just as the morning service was about to begin, deliberately sat there, as it were, to disrupt people going into the church and to show their scorn, I suppose. And we didn't interact with them at all. But after a while, the girl said to the man in a mocking way, "Well, aren't you going to go into the church?" And he said, "No, I'm not going to go in. I might be converted." And it just came as quite a surprise that a man in his sort of condition should know even that there was such a thing as conversion, and certainly that he should view this as a threat to his soul. But it gives us some idea of how people know or could know a lot more than they are presently acting upon. He knew what to do. If he wanted to know more about Christ, he knew where to go. And the reason that he didn't know any more about Christ than he did was because he didn't want to. Well, we have an example of people who were searching after Christ in the wise men from the east. They came wise men from the east, it says, and they came to Jerusalem, and they were inquiring, very much as David here at Ephrathah. We heard of it at Ephrathah, where they had heard of it in their place, and they came to Jerusalem, and they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and to come to worship him." And so they were being drawn in this way. They had little knowledge, whatever knowledge that they had, however they came to realize that this star was a star connected with the one who was born King of the Jews. We're not told that, but whatever it was, they realized there was something significant here, and they were wanting to know more. And so if people realized or were thinking about Christ, then many of them would be like those wise men from the east. They would know in which direction to go. "We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." We don't know who he is, we don't know where he is, but we are moving in the direction in which our present knowledge is pointing us. And the interesting thing about the wise men from the east is that in coming to Jerusalem, they found there people who were able to answer their question. Herod inquired of them diligently where the Christ child should be born. Where should this child be born? And they knew the answer. They said, "In Bethlehem of Judah, for it is written in the prophet, 'Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come forth a governor who shall rule my people Israel.'" So they knew the answer. The religious leaders in Jerusalem, they didn't intend to go themselves to worship. They pretended with Herod that they would, had a mind to worship, but they didn't have. They could have gone themselves. Instead, they send the wise men on, but they knew. They had a knowledge of where Christ was to be born. So there are many people in the world who have a knowledge of Christ to which they are not making any use. And perhaps these people at Ephrathah, of whom David is speaking, who were not seeking after the Ark of the Covenant themselves, but at least they could point others in the right direction. So the wise men were helped on their way by others who in fact were not profiting from their knowledge of the Word of God, or not even profiting from that particular stirring that they had in Providence. You'd have thought that even if the star was there, one would suppose for everyone to see, but they weren't. They hadn't given any thought to it, and even when it was drawn to their attention, they didn't wish to go to Bethlehem themselves, but they, as we say, they knew enough to help the wise men on their way. And we find many similar instances in the history of the church of people who were not themselves going to the Lord Jesus Christ, but were able to help others, able to give good counsel to others. As Joab was able to give good counsel to David on various occasions, although he was an ungodly man and David was a godly man. But so you think, for instance, of Martin Luther, when he was in spiritual trouble and didn't know what to do. He's considering his sins, and he went to the superior of his order, and he spoke to him about the problem, and the Staupitz, the man's name was, and he directed Martin Luther. He said, look, we're less to your sins and more to Christ, or you need, there's a need of a balance in these matters, or look not only to your sins, but look to Christ. And this is helpful to Martin Luther at the time, directing him away from the hopelessness of considering his sins alone to that one who said that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And yet Staupitz continued in the following the religion of the Church of Rome and never found his way to Christ, but he was instrumental in helping Martin Luther to Christ. There's a similar example up in Scotland. There was one of the later reformers, a man called Thomas Smeaton, and he is at a Jesuit college in Paris, and he was under sort of conviction of sin, I suppose, struggling with the religion, and he consulted one man in the Jesuit order what he should do, and this man gave him the good advice that he should go back to Scotland and he should get married and he should start to read the Church Fathers. And through reading the Church Fathers, he did have a knowledge of the way of salvation. Through reading the Church Fathers, he found his way to Christ. So another one who remained a Jesuit and remained there for an enemy of the true way of salvation, and yet was instrumental in helping one into the kingdom of heaven. So there may be those in Ephrata who can tell you where the ark is or can point you towards it, but do not intend to go themselves. But we see here that David is not alone in his search. He puts it in the plural. He said, we heard of it at Ephrata. We found it in the fields of the wood. So although these people in Ephrata are not going to accompany him, there are others who are going to. There he has companions in his seeking after Christ. And that's one of the things in the Christian religion that we are thankful for, is that Christ's people are not generally alone. That Christ brings them in with others. And they may be alone when they begin their search, but the Holy Spirit soon directs them to others who have the same mind as themselves, and who they resolve to go on together. They are asking their way to Zion with their faces thitherward, and they resolve to join together, to enter into an everlasting covenant together. They say, I will go with you. They stir one another on. They exhort one another on in spiritual things, as we are endeavouring to do at this time. That we are to be helping one another towards Zion, pointing one another to the Ark of the Covenant. So the Christian then is seeking after Christ. And he's not only seeking after Christ at the time of conversion, he is seeking after the Christ at the time of his conversion. That's when he begins his seeking, when the Holy Spirit starts to draw him towards Christ, starts to stir up thoughts in his mind regarding eternal things, which he's not thought about before. He's always put such thoughts out of his mind and silenced them, suppressed them, it may be, but now these things abide with him. And he wants now to know more. As he may not know very much. The prophecy of Isaiah speaks It's Christ saying, I'm sought of them that ask not for me. I'm found of them that sought me not. And this seems to show a change in these people. They ask not for me. There was a time when they were not interested in me. They didn't inquire after the Ark of the Covenant. But now they are seeking. And now they are finding. And it may be there's a sudden thing. I'm found of them that sought me not. That a little while ago they were not seeking, but now they're not only seeking but finding Christ. So they are seeking and finding Christ at the time of their conversion. They find Christ, they lay hold upon eternal life one way or another. The knowledge of the way of salvation is communicated to their souls. God speaks to them. They get an understanding of the answer to that question, what must we do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that comes to them. And they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They believe in their hearts that God has raised him from the dead. And they are saved. But that is not the end of their seeking as far as this world is concerned, because they continue in their seeking. Indeed, the whole Christian life is one of a seeking, a desiring more. Or as far as backsliding and falls into sin are concerned, there's a recovery there, but even what they have, they are desiring more. That I might know him, says the apostle, who knew him as, I suppose, better than anyone else knew him here in this world. But his desire was to know more of Christ, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. So a seeking spirit, reaching out after Christ, desiring to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so we can ask ourselves, when we think of David going to Ephratah, and David and those with him, and inquiring where the Ark of the Covenant was, you can ask yourself where you are in this picture. Are you with David, desiring to know more, to come closer to God, to come closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you like the men of Ephrata, who have been sitting there, living there quite near to the Ark of the Covenant for many a long year now, and now you can help inquirers, you know what direction they should go in, but you do not go in that direction yourself? Is that your present spiritual condition? That you can say, if I were interested in these things, I know what I would do. I know people that I could ask. I know parts of the Word of God that I would start to read. Presently, I'm not interested in these things. I prefer not to allow my mind in that direction, or my mind doesn't turn away from that direction and is, as it were, repelled by it, like a magnet that fighting against its the same pole, and you can't hold it in that place. You can't hold your mind towards the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something, as it were, repulsive about holy things as far as your mind is concerned. Well, we can look into our own hearts in this matter. So we think about David, first of all, seeking. But secondly, we want to think about David finding. Though we heard of it at Ephrata, we found it in the fields of the wood. So it's one of the principles of the Word of God that we do not seek in vain. God does not say to the sons of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. He's not here to tantalize us with the gospel. He doesn't set these things before us then if we seek after them, we find that we can never attain to them. That's not the way of the gospel. It is seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask and it shall be given to you. And the reason ye have not because ye ask not. And you do not find because you are not seeking. But where there is a desire after these things, after knowledge of God, there's any desire really of that sort at all. Any reaching out after the Lord Jesus Christ will at the last be found to come from God himself. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, because to desire Christ is to have Christ. To desire the knowledge of Christ is to have something of the knowledge of Christ, to see Christ as one who is desirable, to see a beauty in him that you desire, to see even, as it were, a glimmer of that, because the world sees no beauty in him that they should desire him. So where there is a seeking, there will also be a finding. So David finds the Ark of the Covenant, and he finds it in an obscure place. We found it in the fields of the wood, in the house of Aminadab, which seems to be somewhere outside the city of Kiriath-Jearim, the city of the wood. The fields of the wood, we suppose, are outside the city of the wood, or the town of the wood, in a field somewhere outside even this obscure town. And so the Ark of the Covenant was nearby, but as far as the people of that town were concerned, it was not central to their lives. When David brought the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, it was placed in the center. It was placed in Zion, on Mount Zion, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. And it was the central thing, the temple in Jerusalem, the very heart of that holy city. And everything in Jerusalem was to revolve around the work of the ark and the sacrifices and the presence of God. But though the ark was here at Kiriath-Jearim, yet it was not central to it. We suppose that the people of that town or village flattered themselves on the fact that they had the ark nearby, that was what distinguished them from others, that the ark was at hand. Other people weren't so close to something so important in the worship of God. But at the same time, it was not actually particularly important to them in their personal lives. It was a matter of pride to them, but not a matter of personal importance. And this gives us another view of the religion of many, that they are near to the kingdom of God. They are near in the sense that they are frequently taking to do with the things of God. They have Bibles to hand. We're not thinking about people who are far off from the means of grace, but we're thinking about people who perhaps reading their Bibles at least from time to time, and they may have people in their families who are have a knowledge of Christ, who are joined to Christ by faith, and you endeavour to speak to them about heavenly things, and you pray for them. So in this sense, the kingdom of God has come near to them. And in a certain sense, it's a part of their lives. It's there. They know it's not just something a distance away that they have to travel in order to get to know, to reach the kingdom of heaven or the knowledge of the kingdom of heaven, but it's come, God in his providence has brought it close to them. It's at hand, as the Ark of the Covenant was close for these people. And yet at the same time, while the things of true religion, the things of Christ are brought close to them, yet that it does not become their life. They cannot say that their life revolves around the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't adopt the words of the Apostle Paul when he says, to me to live is Christ. To live is Christ. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. That is not the language of their heart. Yes, they are confronted with the things of God, and they perhaps run their eyes over the word of God and join in the singing, maybe at worship or in the church, in the place of worship, But once they're away from that, they leave it behind. And they go back to their real life. They go back to the things that really interest them. The life of the hand. The life that they've found here in this world. And as far as the things of the world to come are concerned, they are minor. They're just a matter of an occasional activity for such people. Well, that's how it was for the men of Kiriath Jearim. And that's how it is for many, as we say, with Christ. And that's how it was for the Jews of Christ's time. That Christ is in their midst. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is among you. The Son of Man had come into this world, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, and walking among them and working miracles. And there were many that took an interest in these things, the people of Capernaum. They never had anything like it, these miracles that Christ was working and the things he was saying. Never man spake as this man. So there was an interest in that way, but as we know, there were many among them that did not join themselves unto the law, that did not believe. And thou, Capernaum, says Christ, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. But those who have been so privileged, Christ had come so close to them, the opportunities of salvation were there, but they had rejected these things. They rejected the knowledge of Christ. And it's a small step from rejecting the knowledge of Christ putting Christ away from them, to saying, away with him, crucify him, crucify him. And the rulers of the Jews, they not only wouldn't submit themselves to Christ, but they put him out of the camp. They wouldn't have the Ark of the Covenant in the midst, but it must be outside. Christ must be outside the camp. The camp of Israel is to carry on as it was before, and Christ is to be put out. And so they excommunicated that man who was born blind that we have in John chapter 9. They put him out. They said that if any man confessed Christ, he was to be cast out or to be excommunicated, to be excluded. There's no place for the Christian church here. And that's how the world regards the Christian church. That it put them out. We can't have these people troubling us here. Prophesy elsewhere, but don't prophesy here. This is where we live. We don't want to hear these things. So Christ is cast out of the camp. And so the Apostle Paul says that if we're going to go to Christ, we have to go unto him without the camp. We have to do what David did here when he goes out of the Kiriath Jearim and to this place even beyond that, the fields of the wood. If you want to be with Christ, you have to leave where you think you might be in Jerusalem behind, and you have to go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, bearing the reproach of the cross. That's the great reproach of the Christian religion, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And people can go so far with the Christian religion, we might say they can, the Ark of the Covenant, they could bear the Ark of the Covenant, but not when you bring in the sacrifices as well, not when you bring in the blood of sprinkling. Once there's this idea of sin and death comes in, then at once the barriers of the soul are up, that unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Christ crucified, the wisdom of God, and the power of God. So if we're going to go to Christ, we have to go to him without the camp. These people are not going to come with us. We have to leave them behind. The men of Kiriath Jearim, they may seem to be so close to the Ark of the Covenant, and they can tell you exactly where it is. So it's over there. If you look over there, you'll find it. But you will have to go without them. And that's what the Christian does. He leaves those people. He's not going to wait for them. He can't carry for them. But he resolves to go himself, or to go with his companions, those that, like him, are seeking the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he goes with them. You think of Abraham and Isaac and Mount Moriah, and they went so far with the servant, and then they left the servant behind, and they went on alone. And that's what the Christian may have to do. There may be others that seem to be going with him. They went so far, but then they became, as it were, a hindrance rather than a help. They were dragging their feet, and the Christian then resolves to go on alone, or he'll go on with those that will accompany him. But he cannot wait for others. We can't wait for the salvation of our souls. We can't wait for others. There are many people that we would like to take with us. We might want to take our families with us. We would love to take our families with us. We weep for their salvation, but we can't wait for them. We've got to secure our own salvation. What must we do to be saved? That we must be saved. And so this is a picture then of the resolve of the Christian, that he won't wait for others. We found it in the fields of the wood. And what he finds is the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, which is of not sufficient importance to others for them to go and find it. They know where it is, but they don't particularly want to go to it, because the Ark of the Covenant is not of surpassing value as far as they are concerned. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, as we know, was made partly of wood, partly of acacia wood, and partly of gold. Acacia wood covered in gold. And the world places a great value on gold, but not much value on acacia wood. And so there may be things in the Christian religion that the world regards as valuable. There's gold. The world's very interested in gold, and there are things in the Christian religion that the world does regard as valuable. The fact that Christians have a forgiving spirit. This is considered a good thing in the world in general. It's certainly a helpful thing that we should not nurse a grudge against our fellow men, and still less revenge ourselves and murder our fellow men. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. That we should not avenge ourselves, but rather that we should be kind. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. This spirit is considered a good spirit. So there are things connected with the Christian religion that the world regards as valuable and would want to encourage. But the heart of the religion, she said, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the worship of Christ, the worship of God through Christ, the looking to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that should be applied to our souls, that our sins should be washed away, and that we should not perish but have everlasting life. That side which the Christian regards as and the Word of God teaches us, is the most important thing that the world cannot abide. So there are lesser things that it may value, but the very heart of it, it rejects. And so the Christian, it's the other way around. The Ark of the Covenant, well, there is gold in the Ark of the Covenant, but it's not the gold that is particularly attracting David here. It's not because the Ark of the Covenant is perhaps exceedingly valuable in human terms. That may attract Nebuchadnezzar, or whoever it was that finally took to pieces, destroyed the Ark of the Covenant. It may have been the gold that drew his heart on. But that's not what's drawing David. It's not the outward, it's not the external value of the Ark of the Covenant. It's what the Ark of the Covenant leads to. This is the meeting place. This is the appointed place of worship between the cherubims and above the mercy seat, and there will I commune with thee. This is where God has put his name. This is where God has put his glory. Thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. And it's this view of the glory of God, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's this that is drawing the Christian on, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's drawn by that, a desire to see that glory and to see that glory again and to see it more brightly. As Moses, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. So the Christian is not seeking after the Ark of the Covenant, not for the same reason. You know, he doesn't value the things of Christ or the things of the Christian religion for the same reason as others. He esteems them for a spiritual reason. He esteems them, well, it comes to this, that it's not so much for the benefit that he gets from them himself, although he does esteem them for that reason as well, for Christ is his Saviour, who loved me and who gave himself for me. But he esteems Christ for what he is in himself. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. He's worthy of all acceptation. The gospel itself is worthy of acceptation. The whole work of Christ in redemption, the death of Christ upon the cross, and the rising again from the dead, and the ruling over all things at the right hand of God, and returning again at the day of judgment, these things have a glory in themselves, as it were, irrespective of the personal salvation. The angels desire to look into these things. Their own salvation is not at stake in the matter, but they are finding the glory of God revealed here, and the Christian is too, but it's bound up with his salvation, and we don't have to set these two things against each other, but they're both these elements, that Christ has saved him, but that Christ has done it in a way that is exceedingly glorious, and that illustrates the glory of God, or breaks open, or reveals the glory of God. So we have not only a seeking then, but a finding. We've heard of it at Ephrata. We found it in the fields of the wood. And so we want to come on in the third place to the resolve that David now makes, that we will go into his tabernacles, we will worship at his footstool. He resolves to worship God. He's found the Ark of the Covenant, and he is now going to worship. He's going to go into the place of his tabernacles. Well, the Ark of the Covenant, as we know at that time, it was hidden. Only the high priest was allowed to enter in, and he only once a year, and that not without blood, which he shed for his own sins and for the sins of the people. And someone like David, as it were, an ordinary believer like David in that way, was not allowed that close to the ark. But David would get as close as he was allowed. That's the spirit here. He's going, Ephrata isn't close enough. Even the fields of the wood are not close enough. He wants to go as close as present circumstances will permit. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. And this is how it is with the Christian. He's not in his present life. He can only see through a glass darkly. He can't see face to face. Christ is now at the right hand of God. And he can go to him by faith, but he cannot presently go to him by sense. I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That day will come. He will see God in the flesh. But that day is not present now. But nevertheless, he will come as close as he may. And this is the continual instinct of his soul towards God and towards the Lord Jesus Christ, to be as close as possible, to be under the shadow of his wings, to be in the secret places of the Most High. These are very desirable things as far as the child of God is concerned. This is a place of safety, a place of rest, a place of blessedness, a place of joy, a place of comfort, a place of security for him, a place of knowledge, a place where of peace, beholding the eternal glory of God. So there's a desire The same desire that we see in David is in the child of God to be with Christ. And if he'll be as close as he can be now, and he desires to be closer still, as Paul, to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. See, and yet he would remain here while Christ would lead him here, but he acknowledges that when the call comes heavenward, then to be with Christ is far better, to be even closer still. At the moment he cannot come into the very presence of Christ, only by faith. The way into the holiest is now made plain, the veil of the tabernacle is rent in twain, so by faith we may enter into the holy place, but by sight not. But that time will come, and the believer is desiring that. But while he's here, and indeed we suppose in glory as well, while he's in here, he desires to be as low as he can before God. We will go into his tabernacles, we will worship at his footstool. The low place before Christ, the footstool of Christ, the feet of Christ. And here is another spiritual instinct in the child of God, to humble himself before Christ. So he desires to be with him, at the same time he does not feel worthy. The Spirit instructing him in his soul is showing him his unworthiness, is showing him his intrinsic sinfulness and his actual sinfulness, and the divine glory of Christ, my Lord and my God. And so he does not, though he wants to be with Christ, yet the place to which his soul is inclined is the lowest place before Christ, the footstool of Christ. He must increase, but I must decrease. And yet, his experience and what the word is, that the lower he comes before Christ, the better and the happier for him. So that's the clearer his views of his own sin and unworthiness are, the more he humbles himself and feels himself humbled before Christ, then the higher the views that he has, the glory and the love of Christ. The love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And these two things go together. So the low place, the footstool of Christ, is the happiest place, the best place for the child of God. The children of this world want a high place. They seek great things for themselves. They want to be exalted. They think that happiness is to be found in that way. That's what Satan has been teaching them from the beginning, from the Garden of Eden. You shall be as gods, try and climb up high. The spirit of this world climbing up, but he that exalteth himself shall be abased, shall be cast down, shall be thrust down, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So we see this humbling spirit, and this is David, this is the king of Israel, but he feels himself nothing before this one who, as Christ says, is his son. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. If he's David's son, why then does he call him Lord? Well, because he is his son, and yet he's exalted infinitely above him. So the Christian seeks a low place. He honours Christ. He esteems Christ. He's not worthy for the presence of Christ, but yet he would be with him. And therefore, the low place is the place for him. But we see also a holy boldness here. But David is resolved. He hasn't got this far, and then he's not going to come near to the Ark of the Covenant. We will go into his tabernacle. We will worship at his footstool. He's not going to draw back at this stage. And we think of Peter when he went to the sepulchre, and remember how John came to the sepulchre but didn't go in. But Peter had a holy boldness. And as soon as he arrived at the sepulchre, he went in, and if one had asked Peter why did he do that, he would say, well, I've been with the Lord for 3 years now, and from the very, very beginning, the very first time, we asked him where he abode, and he said, come and see. and he has not kept back anything from us. And we've no reason to think that the Lord would in any way take it amiss if we went into his sepulchre. In other words, he has all things in common with his people. And so, as it were, it's the common possession of the people of God. If it's his sepulchre, then in a way it is their sepulchre. And so a holy boldness in the things of heaven. And we've probably all had that experience of going to visit people that we don't know. We go to their house, and maybe you arrive at the front door ahead of your companion, and you hesitate. You don't want to be the first to go in. You don't know these people. You don't want to ring the bell or to open the door. But then your companion arrives, who knows them, and goes straight in and calls out and hails them. And not confident that he will be welcome. And it's this same spirit that the believer feels with regard to the things of heaven. There's a confidence. It's a holy confidence, a holy boldness with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he is unworthy, and though he is very conscious of his sins, yet he knows that this is the very thing that is welcome, the very thing that Christ welcomes. That godly sorrow is the very thing that Christ is ushering into his presence. He will not turn them away. Him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. And so when it comes to the things of heaven, the Christian feels in a way at home. This is familiar to him. As we don't hesitate to go into our own homes, our parents' homes, it may be. We don't question what mood they will be in or anything. That's what we go in with, a boldness. And so the child of God feels in the presence of his heavenly Father. He goes in, he presses in the glorious liberty of the children of God. And the child of God may not feel confident as far as this world is concerned. The children of this world are very confident in their use of this world, although it's going to be taken from them and given to others. The meek shall inherit the earth, and the confidence of the children of this world, even as far as the things of this world are concerned, is misplaced. But as far as heavenly things are concerned, well, the unbeliever is drawing back. He knows that in his present state he is not welcome. That God is to him, or Christ is to him, an austere man, a hard man. He imagines that you open that door and immediately the holy eyes of God turn upon you and inquire, "Friend, how camest thou in without a wedding garment?" A sternness in God. But the child of God is not. He has the wedding garment. He has on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's bold when it comes to the presence of God. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Well, what is your own mind towards Christ? Do you have the mind of David here? Do you have a seeking spirit, inquiring after the Lord, desiring the knowledge of him? Are you content with that knowledge of Christ, whatever it is that you presently have? Or does it seem to you very inadequate? Does it seem to you that you have not profited from the things of God as you should have done? That you've been negligent and careless and cast much away? But nevertheless, while you're here, and well, these opportunities are before you, you will now be seeking to make up what you've lost, and be redeeming the time and desiring more of the precious knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go in these things where others will not go, that your companions in this world will not go. You find so much common ground with them, maybe in other things, and you may share interests in this world with them, but when it comes to this, when it comes to Jesus Christ and him crucified, that they will not go as far as you will. They draw back. But you don't find anything in your, any reason, as it were, to draw back. But you find both a necessity and a desire of drawing you on and driving you on. You're drawn to him with the cords of a man and with the bands of love. And you want to know more of this one. So that you go where others will not. And do you resolve to worship? Is that your mind towards Christ? We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Does your soul bow before God? Come, let us fall down and worship before the Lord our Maker. Is that your spirit towards the great God of heaven and towards his Son, Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God? Do you humble yourself before? Is that your happiest place that you could imagine for your soul, to be at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. And may we have the mind indeed of the one of whom thy word speaks, to the one who is the sweet psalmist of Israel, and who was inspired by the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of the Lord spake by him, and his word was in my tongue. And grant that these words might be in our own hearts too, that we might have a desire to be at thy tabernacle, at thy footstool, at that meeting place which thou hast appointed, where thou art revealing thy glory in the face of Christ. And give us each one a heart's desire to behold that, we beholding us with open face, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, might be changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Grant thy blessing upon the work of a communion season. Help thy servant on the morrow, if it be thy will to spare us. And may we be enabled by grace to keep the Saviour's death in remembrance here. And may thy word be blessed, and to thy pardon all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We may conclude by singing to God's praise in Psalm 63. Psalm 63, and we may sing from verse 2 of the psalm. That I thy power may behold, and brightness of thy face, as I have seen thee heretofore, within thy holy place. Since better is thy love than life, my lips thee praise shall give. I in thy name will lift my hands, and bless thee while I live. E'en as with marrow and with fat, my soul shall filled be, and shall my mouth with joyful lips sing praises unto thee. When I do thee upon my bed, remember with delight, and when on thee I meditate, in watches of the night, in shadow of thy wings I'll joy, for thou mine help hast been. My soul thee follows hard, and me thy right hand doth sustain. We may sing five stanzas from verse 2 in Psalm 63. That I thy power may behold.
pudding. Tomorrow at 2 p.m. will be the prayer meeting, and then at 3 p.m. the preparation service. And at the conclusion of that service, the Kirk session will be constituted and tokens given to intending communicants, and then an opportunity given to anyone from the congregation desiring to come to the Lord's table among us for the first time to meet with the Kirk session with regard to that matter.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.